welcome to yet another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. I'm Daniel Emery Price, here in the beautiful hills of Northwest Arkansas, joined by Eric Sorensen in the beautiful concrete of New York City. What's going on, Eric?
That's exactly right. It is the beautiful concrete. It's the wet concrete today. It's a rainy day in New York City, and it's a busy time in my life and ministry. Tomorrow night, we actually are hosting a meet and greet for our neighborhood and for friends from numerous churches in the area. So we're pretty excited about that. There's lots of preparation to do as we get ready to launch weekly services on April 2nd. Boom!
Yes.
EpiphanyLutheranNYC.com.
I love it. I love it. Well, we are ready to roll out on the Sermon on the Mount here, continuing. It's just a never-ending sermon, it appears. We are still up in Matthew chapter 7. We're probably not going to get out of 7 today.
No, we're not. Guaranteed.
Not going to happen. But we're going to go full-blown health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. We got a go-to passage here, Eric.
This is the one of the ultimate go-to passages for the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And if we've done our job, by the end of today, we will have completely destroyed that. That's actually kind of one of my jobs every day, is to destroy that theology. So Jesus says, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. So why don't we just stop there and let's talk about what that doesn't mean, and then we'll try and figure out what that does mean. So what doesn't it mean, Daniel?
Well, it doesn't mean, I think, that although my wife would really like to move downtown Bentonville in one of those nice houses down there on the square. I mean, I've been knocking for a while, and it's not happened. So I don't know if that's a faith issue or what.
You know, I've been praying for that new Mercedes for a long time, and all I got is an old Honda Odyssey minivan. Man, I don't know what's going on.
Mm-hmm. Could it be, Eric, that that these things that he's saying that we should ask for, that we should seek, that we're promised to find?
Mm-hmm.
Are all the things that he talked about before this?
Daniel, I think if we're going to read the Bible like good interpreters of the scriptures, then it behooves us to always interpret scripture with scripture, and especially interpret a passage in light of the context in which it was spoken or in which it was written. And if we do that here, then it clears up the false health, wealth, and prosperity gospel isolation of this passage that will make it seem like we're promised to get all sorts of goodies. And instead, what it really is Jesus telling us how it is we might be able to do some of the things that he's talked about in the previous two chapters in the Sermon on the Mount. Right before this, you have him saying, you have him pointing out to us not to judge unrighteously, to not be anxious, to fast properly, to pray properly, to be salt and light to the world. I mean, there is a high, high calling in this sermon. As we pointed out many times, one of the purposes of the sermon is to show us how we have not done these things, and being aware of how we have not done these things, how is it that we might start to do these things?
Well, here's the thing, bro. So, like, some might listen to this podcast and be like, man, so am I going to do any of this stuff? Which I think, I believe we made it pretty clear that these are all, like, things that we ought to do. But I think that there's a flow to the thing. And so when at this point I find myself being like, man, you know what? It appears that I am an adulterous, murderous, anxiety-ridden, non-proper fasting, unprayerful, angry, judgmental dude. It appears that that is what I am to some degree.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? Eric, I don't want to be that.
Me neither, Dan.
I don't want to be that. And so what am I going to do? Well, like, I guess I'm just going to grab the bootstraps and just go for it. Well, maybe in a sense I could grab the bootstraps and go for it, but not before this. Not before this, man, where I say, like, you know what, God? I'm not going to ever be any of those things to any degree. Like, without your help. And without your help, I mean without you making me that way. And I know that, like, while this flesh clings to me, I'm never going to be those things perfectly. But, man, I want to be more like that than I am now. I want to be less lustful. I want to be less proud. I want to be less murderous in my heart. I want to be more prayerful. I don't want to judge people unrighteously. I don't want that to be something that defines me. But you know what? In and of my own strength, I can't do it. And so,
yes.
And so when you find that, like, you need all those things, here comes Jesus saying, "Hey, ask, and I'll give it to you."
And here's the interesting thing about these words: ask, seek, knock. That they're words that are ongoing in Greek. So they're things that are repetitious. They're things that we persevere at. We keep on asking. You could maybe say it that way. And we keep on seeking, and we keep on knocking. So I know for me, one of my big problems is that I am way, way, way too impatient with my asking, seeking, and knocking. I ask once, I seek, I knock, and I'm like, oh, well, I guess that's the end of that.
Yeah, dude, you gotta
give,
like,
up to it quickly.
You gotta persistent widow that thing.
That's right. I mean, you know, it's one of my favorite passages from Luke. And actually, at the end of that passage, when he talks about the persistent widow just kind of constantly nagging to get justice in her case, and finally the judge goes, okay, go ahead, give this woman what she wants. Jesus says that that's kind of the picture of the way we ought to come to God in prayer, that it should be a persistent thing. And then it's actually a really kind of haunting verse, because at the end of that little parable, he says, he connects that persistence with faith. So he says, when the Son of God comes back, or when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He directly connects that persistence with faith. And so faith produces a persistence that won't stop asking, seeking, and knocking for the things that are characteristic of the kingdom of God.
Right. Yeah, Faith is a thing that clings to Christ, that is attached to the source of not only our justification but our sanctification as well, and it doesn't just say, like, hey, I want to be better one time, but faith is a persistent thing. It's finds itself constantly saying, like, I need.
Yeah, I spoke in my Christ Hold Fast devotion this week, which, if you're not checking those out, they're on Facebook on the Christ Hold Fast page.
Boom.
Every day in the morning. We got really great contributors, much better than myself doing it on a daily basis. But
pish posh.
What I talked about in my devotion this week was how confession is a part of the daily life of the Christian, because part of what we're recognizing is that every day we still need to ask, we still need to seek, we still need to knock for those things that we constantly struggle with, so that God will give us victory over those things in our daily basis. Of course, we ask for forgiveness for those things, but we also ask for empowerment so that we don't do those things again. We don't think those ways. We don't speak those ways, et cetera, et cetera.
And here's the thing, like that's the desire within us, is like, hey, I don't want to be a lustful, judgmental jerk. I don't want to do that. And when you find yourself once again being that way, which you probably will, hopefully less and less, but you go ask again. And this is the thing that's good about this, is that, you know, he moves on and says that it kind of ties into the Lord's Prayer, but that God is a good father.
Mm-hmm.
He's the ultimate good father. And he says, like, hey, which of you who, when his son asks him for bread, gives him a rock, you know, gives him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, gives him a serpent? You don't do that. If your kid's like, Dad, I need some food, you're not like, here, munch on some gravel. You don't do that. That would be we don't do that. As sinners, we don't do that. That's terrible. And he's like, and then, you know, he moves on and says, if you are evil, which is interesting. I mean, he straight up calls the thing what it is, right? Just so you know, you're evil. Okay. If you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask? And like, and these good things, man, these good things are the things he's talking about. Like he will give you slowly. Like, here's the thing, man. God is just patient, and like he deals this stuff out slowly and incrementally, like the children of Israel wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. But he will give you these good things, and these good things are all the things that he's talked about. He's a good father, and God does indeed think that all of these things that we've talked about are good.
Yeah, it's really, I mean, if you want to look at it another way, it's sort of like a fruit of the Spirit type of thing.
Yes.
It's not something that we produce. It's a gift from God. It's something that he grows in us. But what does he grow? What does he promise to grow in his new creations? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. I mean, those are things that are not, they're not coming from within. What comes from within, Jesus says, is every problem of the world. Their heart's deceitful and wicked. But what comes from outside by the Spirit's power are these new ways, these new characteristics, and those are good gifts. And so because God is your Father, he's not going to just leave you where you're at. I mean, he's going to continue to build these things into you. But here's the thing. You might not sense it as much as you think.
Right.
And this is the struggle for us, is because just as God is promising to bring growth into our life and to grow these fruits of the Spirit, at the same time, part of that growth is humility.
Right.
And that humility comes from recognizing that it turns out we're much worse than we even realize right now, that we've got things deep within us that we're not even aware of at the moment, that God still is going to be revealing to us that we need to repent of, and that we need to trust him for, to be able to escape from, because those things are, you know, it's like Paul at the end of his life, you know, it's very often mentioned that it really was towards the end of his days when he's writing to his, you know, to his student, if you will, his disciple Timothy, where he says, you know, Christ came into the world to die for sinners, of whom I am the chief. So there's a sense in which more growth that's happening, more fruit that's being produced, the more conscious you are of your need for a savior still.
You mean Paul didn't say, of whom I was the worst?
No. That is a present tense.
It is. You know what? So, I mean, this is like, in a real way, this is very encouraging that, hey man, I'm right there with you, audience. I mean, I go through those things and I find myself coming up short for sure. And what's wonderful about this passage is that God says, hey, I'm good. These things are good. And I will give you these things. Ask me, and I'm gonna work these things out in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm gonna bear this fruit in you.
That's why Ephesians 2, 8-10, which is, you know, of course, a very famous passage, but, you know, it says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But it doesn't end there. You know, it goes on to say, for God has prepared good works that you might walk in them. So he's the one doing the preparation. He's the one that's basically setting them up for you. He is working, and he is going to provide those good works to do.
Yeah, and he moves on. I really think that what he moves on to say after this is really like telling you like just practically what this looks like, because what we have a tendency to do is then like try to make some kind of like checklist or something out of all this stuff. Like, oh, let's list all these things out, and then I'll sort of measure my progress in these. But he kind of takes that away from you and says, I got something else for you that'll make this a lot simpler than you think it is. And this is the golden rule, mm-hmm. which, hey man, like the truth is, this might be cliche, but if everyone just rolled, like if the ethic you lived by was the golden rule, this world would be a fairly sweet place. I mean, like the law really does boil down to this. And this is what he says it does. And so he says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. So he like boils the whole law down to like, hey, you know what it's like? It's like, hey, if you wish somebody would do this thing for you, do that for somebody else. And if you wouldn't want somebody to do that to you, don't do it. And like, if that's what this all boils down to. Don't make a checklist of things. Instead, you can just know that like I need to live with the neighbor in view. Right. And then I know that like I'm walking in step with which was ultimately the law of love, which is like I need to love my neighbor as myself. I'm going to do the things for him that I wish that he would do to me, whether he's doing them or not. And I'm not going to do the things to him that I wouldn't want him to do to me, whether he's doing them to me or not.
Yeah, this is, I mean, and he really is making a summary statement, because he says, for this is the law and the prophets. It doesn't get much more summarizing than that. This is what it all boils down to, folks. You know, do whatever you wish that others would do to you. That's really, it sounds so simple. It really is. It's so simplified. And yet, oh, so, so challenging.
Yeah. I mean, like the golden rule, like the cliche verses in the Bible are the popular ones, the ones that everyone know. But in a real sense, a lot of them are the really good ones. And we sort of have to like reclaim them. You know, I've told people a lot of times when they're like, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? I'm like, well, I love Romans 5, but John 3:16 is legit.
Yeah, the fact that we even have to give disclaimers when we say John 3:16 is a sad state of affairs, because you can't get, especially if you add 3:17 in there, you can't get a better summary of the gospel
right
than John 3:16 and 3:17.
Yeah, and so the golden rule is much like that. It's like, oh, do unto others, you know.
Yeah.
It was like, no, man, like that's what it's all about. Like, that's how this plays out, man. This is about your neighbor. This is about like loving and serving them well. This is what all of this stuff boils down to. This everything leading up to this point is about how you're gonna interact with the rest of God's creation. And I think it's wild that at the end of this he tags on this enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. And the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, but those who find it are few. Now, there's a couple of ways that this has been probably has done a lot of damage to people, and so this also has to be taken in context. One of the ways this happens, this passage gets isolated from its context a lot, and then it becomes like, well, if you do these things, you'll inherit eternal life. And if you don't, you won't. Mm-hmm. Which, of course, is antithetical to the gospel. That's not true. We're not saved because we do these things or we don't do these things. That's not how we're saved. So if we were going to talk about it in those ways, like, well, what is the narrow gate in the terms of justification? Well, the gate to justification, the road that leads to life, is as narrow as Christ, which is this sort of very inclusive but exclusive statement. Christ mm-hmm. is the gospel and salvation is as exclusive as Christ alone, and as inclusive as all may come and enter through him. In a real mm-hmm. way, the road to heaven is Christ alone. It doesn't have any room for your works. Mm-hmm. They can't fit through the door of Christ. You have to go in there naked, mm-hmm. and just walk through as you are, because that's what it is. But ultimately, I don't think that's entirely what he's talking about here. I'm only saying that because it gets used that way. And I'm saying, hey, if you're talking about the road that leads to eternal life, it's Christ. But I do think that just talking about life and death in the sense of horizontally in this world, the better life is the life that is more in harmony with loving your neighbor. It is the better life. That is a narrow gate, and it is better, and it does lead to a better life. It's a better way to live, and the gate is wide. If you want to just be a lustful, murderous, judgmental person, well, that's wide, but that's a life of destruction. It's a life of destruction mm-hmm. for your neighbor. And so when mm-hmm. you contrast these two things of like, hey, I don't want to be that way. I want to love my neighbor as myself. I want to try to do the things for them that I would want them to do to me, that sort of thing. That is the road of life. And it's not just life for you, but it's better life for your neighbor. And when you chuck that and dismiss that and disregard that, you're going to see destruction all around you. Destruction mm-hmm. for you and destruction for your neighbor.
Yeah, there's, I think, in related to this discussion of the narrow gate, it's probably helpful to bring up the another passage of Scripture where Jesus talks about a very, 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 very narrow opening that leads to the kingdom of God. And that's where he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And if you remember in that passage, his disciples hear this and they're like, oh, well, who can get in then, you know? And Jesus says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. The point is not that we have to try and fit a camel into the eye of a needle. That's not that we have to strive and strive and strive in order to prove our worth to get in. But no, the point is that we have to recognize that in and of ourselves, it's impossible. And that God is the only one who can provide us a way into the path of life. And so if we understand that first and foremost, when we're talking about our justification, the narrow way is Christ and Christ alone. If you want to say it in Reformation terms, faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, that's very much the case. But like you're saying, Dan, there is a sense in which this plays out horizontally too, and especially as we take in context the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, it really is true that if we follow the path that's put out for us here, that it will be beneficial to our neighbors and will cause us to live a life that is flourishing, that's more in line with what God intended for his creation.
Right.
And when we live according to what God has intended, then the Proverbs are full of promises like this, then we flourish. Doesn't mean that we have, material wealth, but we flourish is the way we were intended to live as creatures under a creator.
Right. And part of this horizontal life that is a better life is right there in the Lord's Prayer, where it is when we fall short that we repent. I mean, the life of the Christian is one of repentance. So there will be constant need for repentance. I mean, this is why it's right there in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. You have the Lord's Prayer saying, forgive us our trespasses. I mean, this is, you're going to have some of those. You're going to have those that need to be forgiven. And so while you strive to love your neighbor, while you strive to treat him as you would like to be treated, you will also find daily opportunities to repent. And this is part of that. This is part of the good life of the Christian. I mean, repentance is not some kind of bad thing. It's a wonderful thing where you get to go to a God who fortunately is rich in mercy. In other words, you got a bank account that's overflowing of mercy, and you get to go and repent, and he just floods you with that mercy, and you get to go and try to again the next day. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go and treat him as you want to be treated, and that is the road of the better life. That's the better life.
Yeah.
To be forgiven and to forgive, to love and to repent when you don't. All of those things. But you're right in showing and stating that the camel and the eye of the needle thing. That it's a crazy thing. We're like, oh, rich man can't get in. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. It's like, okay, well, rich man's a very large camel and he can't get through, and a poor man's a very small camel. But like large camel, small camel, no camel's getting through the eye of a needle.
Right. I mean, and yet, I mean, as I was stating earlier about this not being a promise, when I say we flourish, when we walk according to what Christ has laid out in the Sermon on the Mount, that doesn't mean that it's going to be easy or that it's necessarily going to be fun. I mean, if we look at the last verse, he says, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." The way that's hard, that word for hard is actually a word related to persecution. So there's even a promise in here, as he promises throughout his ministry, that the life of a Christian will entail suffering, and there will be challenges, there will be difficulties, there will be trials on the way. Those things are all true, but those things are ultimately going to be used by God for our good, as Romans tells us. And so, the world may be responsible for that struggle, may be responsible for that suffering that we face, but rather than give in, Christ has called us to suffer on behalf of the good of our neighbor.
Yeah, I think that, I mean, I really do think that, just practically speaking, if you live your life for yourself, and you're gonna go the broad way, and you're like, you know what, I'm just gonna be judgmental, and I'm just gonna like get what I can for myself, and I'm not gonna have any regard for my neighbor. That's a destructive life, and I think it is. I think it honestly is just practically miserable. I am a firm believer that relationships, that people, are what make life in a fallen world good. Those are the things that are worth investing in. Mm-hmm. And so I think there's some real just practical stuff here where you're like, look, loving your neighbor, in other words, caring about other people, finding relationships and people valuable, worth reconciling with, worth loving, is a better life.
Yes.
Even if there's a lot of pride swallowing, even if it's more difficult, in the sense that it's not all about you, it is better. It is a life that has more worth to it. You are wealthier there.
Right. Ultimately, that's the treasures that are stored in the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
And that's what we're called to go after.
Yeah. And so I think that all of this is like pretty practical. And I mean, it's all, of course, rooted in justification, and that we want to do these things because, not to be justified, but because, I mean, this is the better way. This is the path that doesn't just, you know, I think that sometimes we think that, like, well, we want to be righteous people. So I want to like be righteous, and like that righteousness is like self-motivated, as opposed to like, I want to have friends and neighbors and love people because it's better mm-hmm. that way. And then it's love motivated. It's neighbor motivated. Mm-hmm. You like doing these things so that you can be more righteous is gross. I'll just be frank. It's gross. I'm grossed out by it. But if you want to do these things because you know that like your neighbor is valued by God, and that your neighbor is valued by you, well, that's beautiful.
It's, you know, it's the oft quoted Luther dictum: God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does.
That's right, and that's where we have to end. Boom! What? Drop it right there. 30 minutes is up. That we did not get through 7. Guys, thanks so much for joining us. Go over to iTunes and rate and review this podcast. It gives us more visibility. Really helps us out. And if you like it, you know, share it with your friends on social media and that kind of stuff. All that—that's really the best way to help us. Go over to ChristHoldFast.org. See all the great stuff we got going on over there. Get over to Facebook and check out those devotionals. Like Eric said, if you're not on Facebook, sign up and just like the Facebook or the Christ Hold Fast page on Facebook just for those. Every morning you can hang out with one of our contributors and dig into the Word of God for 10 minutes or so. It's great stuff. Really appreciate you guys downloading and listening, and we'll see you next week.
Thanks for listening.